O come and let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hands are the deep places of the earth. The height of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. Let's ask God's blessing upon us. We thank you, our gracious God, that we may count ourselves among your people, that you have taken us to be your people, and you are God to us. For your faithfulness, your kindness, for that multitude of mercies that has kept us through another week, we give you our thanks and our praise. And as we come to bring our thanksgiving and praise, we covet the enabling presence and power of your Holy Spirit, that we might worship you aright in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it for his name's sake. Amen. We read this morning from Genesis in chapter 18. Let's hear the word of God. Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and bowed himself to the ground, and said, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourself under the tree. And I'll bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh your hearts. After that you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant." They said, "Do as you have said." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quickly, make three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender, good calf, and gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which was prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Then they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" So he said, "Here in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." Sarah was listening in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I bear a child, since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord?' At the appointed time I will return to you, and according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. And he said, "No, but you did laugh." Then the men rose from there and looked towards Sodom, and Abram went with them to send them on their way. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing, since Abraham shall surely become a great nation, and a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, and that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." And the Lord said, "Because the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know." Then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom. But Abram still stood before the Lord. And Abram came near and said, "Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" So the Lord said, If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abram answered and said, Indeed, now I, who am but dust and ashes, have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than 50 righteous. Would you destroy all of the city for the lack of 5? So he said, If I find there 45, I will not destroy it. And he spoke to him yet again and said, Suppose there should be 40 found there. So he said, I will not do it for the sake of 40. Then he said, Let not the Lord be angry, I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there. So he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, Indeed, now I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there. So he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Then he said, Let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham. And Abraham returned to his place. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face to the ground. And he said, Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way. And they said, No, but we will spend the night in the open square. But he insisted strongly. So they turned in to him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all of the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, Where are the men who came in to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally. So Lot went out to them through the doorway and shut the door behind him and said, Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See now, I have 2 daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof. And they said, Stand back. Then they said, This one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary of trying to find the door. Then the men said to Lot, Have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place. For we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and said, Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But to his sons-in-law he seemed to be joking. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, Arise, take your wife and your 2 daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his 2 daughters, and the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass when he had brought them outside that he said, Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. Then Lot said to them, Please, no, my lords. Indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See now this city near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said to him, See, I have favored you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Therefore, the name of that city was called Zoar. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abram went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Then he looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah, and toward all the land of the plain, and he saw and behold the smoke of the land which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to us. Well, let's turn again then to Genesis and chapter 18. Well, for several months now we've been looking at this book of Genesis, and in these past weeks we've particularly been considering what these chapters teach us about Abraham. I mentioned last time that these chapters, 10 chapters in the book of Genesis, are not to be taken, as some do, as a biography of the life of Abraham. They're clearly not a biography, but they're a record of certain incidents, important incidents that took place during Abraham's life, and they are intended to teach then and to instruct us as the people of God. The Lord has chosen these incidents to be recorded and set down for us in the pages of Holy Scripture. Abraham is called in the New Testament the father of all who believe, and believers are referred to as the children of Abraham. And these incidents then are intended to teach the children of Abraham, to teach us about the life of faith and what it is to live as believers. Abraham is the great example set down for us in Scripture. And then we are to learn from Abraham not only about the inheritance that God has for those who are his children, children of Abraham, but also we are to learn the many lessons about living the life of faith which we find in Abraham's spiritual pilgrimage, which is why it's recorded for us, about growing in the knowledge of God, about becoming what Abraham is recorded as having become in Isaiah 41, where God speaks of Abraham as Abraham, my friend, becoming friends of God. In Genesis 18 and 19, we see something that we've noted before in the life of Abraham, and that is that in many ways, Abram's life was tied up with the life of his nephew, Lot. And at this point in Abraham's life, recorded from chapter 13 through to chapter 19, it's difficult to trace Abraham's growth in faith without taking into account this fact that his life was intertwined with the life of Lot. We saw that in chapter 13, where Abram and Lot first parted company, remember, and a choice was made as to which path they would take, and that was going to shape then their whole future spiritually. And Abraham then was content to leave his future in the hand of God, and he urges Lot to make the choice. If you decide to go to the left, I will go to the right. If you go to the right, then I will go to the left. And he left the outcome of that to God. And Lot chose the fertile land of the plain, and he pitched his tent then towards Sodom. And then in chapter 14, whilst he's living in Sodom, we read that he was carried away by that Confederate kingdom under Chedorlaomer. And Abraham pursued after them and liberated Lot from the captivity into which he had fallen at that time. So much of Abram's life is tied up with the life of Lot. But Abram's connection with Lot is perhaps seen most clearly in the incident here that we read of this morning in Genesis 18 and 19 that we read just a few moments ago. We see in these chapters Abram interceding, pleading with God for the sake of Lot and the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah that were under divine judgment. And he does that primarily because Lot was living in Sodom. And that's why in chapter 19 and verse 29, we read the words, "It came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt." Abram's intercession for Sodom was really grounded on the fact that Lot was living there. And Abraham, because his life was intertwined with the life of Lot, prays this prayer of faith that we see now in these chapters. But the thing I think we should notice especially this morning is that both Abraham and Lot are presented to us in Scripture as, both of them, as justified believers. Obviously, it's more apparent, isn't it, in the case of Abraham, but in 2 Peter 2, Lot is described there as righteous Lot. Righteous Lot who grieved his soul daily by the wickedness that he saw in the city of Sodom. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that Lot was a perfect man when he's called a righteous man. But it does mean that Scripture itself regards Lot as a man who is justified by God's grace in exactly the same way that Abraham was. Lot was a believer. And that is why, in all probability, he is rescued from the destruction, the judgment that fell upon the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. But the question that all that raises, then, is not whether or not Lot was a believer, but the question it raises is, what kind of believer was Lot? What sort of man was he? And this is where Abraham's example stands out so brightly for us in this passage, and in contradistinction, Lot's example stands out so solemnly to us. Because it's increasingly common these days, isn't it, to hear believers talking about perhaps a relative or a friend or an acquaintance whose life is in many ways defective and compromised, and yet they say, but he is a believer, she is a believer, and they have put their trust in the Lord Jesus. So when the real question is not whether or not that person is a real believer, but rather what kind of believer is he? What kind of believer is she? Or to bring the matter much closer to home, what kind of Christian am I? Because that's the real issue here, isn't it? You see, it's just not enough to be concerned about whether or not a person has made some kind of decision and declared themselves for the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore they're counted as being amongst the people of God, and they believe that therefore they will one day, in the last day, not go to hell. But the vital question is, what kind of believer are you? And that's the question I want us to ask ourselves this morning. What kind of Christian am I? Am I the kind of Christian who is growing in grace, who is growing in knowledge and wisdom and increasing in stability and strength as a Christian? Am I growing in obedience and in love to God? Am I growing in confidence in God? Is my enjoyment of God increasing? Is that the kind of believer I am today? Abram was that kind of man. He was growing in that way. And if you've been here over these past few weeks, you'll know that when we speak about Abram growing, we're not talking about a straight line graph going up as if he was like that. It's more like the cost of living, where there's going to be peaks and troughs, but it is generally in an upward trend. That's what we find when we look at Abram's life. His growth and his development and his progress was not always consistent, But it was always on an upward trend. He knew what it was to disobey God, to fail, and to fall. But the great mark of Abram's life, as you follow his spiritual history, is that falls aside, it was a constant thing. That was Abram's spiritual history. But on the other hand, Lot is also progressing spiritually. But his progress was in the opposite direction, wasn't it? And there's a sense in which there is a picture here of every one of us this morning who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There may be times when we say of ourselves, or we may say of others, they or I seem to have ground to a halt as a Christian. Spiritually, I seem to be at a standstill in my life. I want to say to you this morning, don't you believe that for one moment, because no one stands still in the spiritual life. And it doesn't matter how long you or I have been Christians, the fact is that you are always moving, and you are moving forward or you're moving back. Lot was growing. He was growing in carelessness. He was growing in cynicism toward the Word of God. He was growing in his compromise with the world. He was, most of all, growing in self-centeredness, self-confidence, self-interest. All those things were growing in his life. And you and I need to learn today, if we don't know it already, that both spiritual progress and spiritual decline are processes. They're processes. They're processes through which people are moving in their lives. Now, the difference between Abram and Lot ultimately is this. Abram took God seriously, and Lot didn't. That's really what it comes down to in their lives. Of course, there are other incidental differences between them and features that distinguish Abram and Lot from each other. But by and large, this is the thing that really distinguishes them. One of them takes God seriously, and the other does not. This is a thing that shows that Abram was making spiritual progress. He took God seriously, and this is always there. It's always the great characteristic of a life that is making spiritual progress. Seriousness about God and seriousness about the things of God. They take that seriously. It doesn't mean that they become dull or morose or melancholic. It's not that kind of, we must be serious. It's not that. But no one makes any kind of significant progress in their spiritual life who does not take the things of God seriously. For Abraham, that reached its climax, doesn't it, in his willingness to climb Mount Moriah with Isaac, his only son, to go to that place at God's bidding, to that place where Isaac was actually put on the altar. That's the climax. That's the acme of it. Abram was ready for it, to follow implicitly the word of God to him. You really need to be serious with God if you're going to go to that point, don't you? Abram takes it seriously. Now let me ask you, what do you take seriously in life? Of course, there are all sorts of things in life that we take seriously and that we ought to give serious attention to. The opinion of other people of us is an important thing, an important consideration. Social acceptance is important. Our jobs are important. I take it we're serious about our jobs and our careers. All those things we take seriously. Sport, to some degree, shopping, holidays, but not God. Are you going to go on taking so many things so seriously in life and not take God seriously? You see the seriousness of with which Abram takes God in chapter 18 and in the earnestness with which he intercedes for Sodom, and more especially for the salvation of Lot. Why did Abraham intercede so intensely? It's because he takes God seriously. In Genesis 12, you see how seriously Abram takes God when he receives that word of promise, when God calls him out of the Ur of the Chaldees to travel to the land of promise that God had promised to him. Abram, we are told, did not stagger in unbelief at the promise of God, but in response to God's word of promise, he launches out, trusting God, not knowing where he was going, but he goes out believing God. And now here in Genesis 18, in the prayer that Abram makes for Sodom, and especially for Lot, you see how seriously he takes God's word concerning judgment and death upon Sodom. He believed that too. He believed the promise of life and blessing, and he believed the promise of judgment too. And he responds to both words with equal seriousness. You see, you can't believe God's word of salvation and not believe God's word of judgment, because it's the same God who brings that word to us. And here we see Abram praying the prayer of faith because he takes God seriously. He believes that what God said, God meant. So as you look at Abram's prayer here, you have to do so with that consideration in mind, that Abram takes God seriously. Do you realize that the reason why we don't take prayer seriously as we ought, is because we don't take God seriously? That's the reason for it. So Abraham's prayer, let's look at his prayer, and I want to draw attention, first of all, to what it is that gives rise to Abram's prayer. The reason why Abram prays as he did, you see it in verse 17. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abram shall surely become a great nation, a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him, in order that he might command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." You see there, Abram's prayer growing, as it were, out of his relationship with God. God takes Abraham into his confidence, and he tells Abraham what he purposes and proposes to do. And here, after these words, he reveals to Abraham his purpose for Sodom. We share our secrets of our hearts not with casual acquaintances, for a start. People we've just met, we're not going to pour out the secrets of our hearts to people like that, or casual acquaintances. There are things about you that I know you would not share with anyone except to those who are bound to you at the deepest possible level. And that's what you see here between God and Abraham. That's what he's doing with Abraham. In God's eyes, Abraham was someone of such serious and intimate fellowship with him that God could share his plans with Abraham and open his heart to Abraham. That was the relationship that Abraham took with greater seriousness than any other relationship that he had. His relationship with God, the fellowship he enjoyed with God. That's what was number one priority for Abraham. And it's out of that relationship with God that this prayer of Abraham springs. So I'm saying to you this morning, there's no secret formula to be found here. You can't dissect this prayer of Abraham and come up with five steps to prevailing prayer or whatever. Abram's prayer and the success of Abram's prayer arises out of the intimacy of his relationship with God, the seriousness with which Abram regarded his relationship to God. Someone has said that God has no favorites. Right enough, but God has intimates. And this is why Abraham is referred to as the friend of God. Now, you remember the Lord Jesus himself spoke about this very thing, didn't he? He said to his disciples, I have not called you servants. I have called you friends, for the servant does not know what his Lord is doing. And the implication of that is, but the friend does. The friend does. And in speaking to his disciples in that way, what the Lord Jesus was doing was seeking to draw them into closer fellowship with himself so that he could share with the disciples his heart. And it's that relationship from which true prayer flows in the Christian life, and the ground upon which we call upon God and know his promise that whatever we ask, he will do. Because he's intimate with God. If you abide in me and I abide in you, then you will ask what you will and it will be done for you, Jesus says. So it's out of this relationship with God that true prayer flows. And notice that Abram's prayer is based upon the character of God. As he pleads with God, notice what he says there in verse 25. Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? He's pleading on the basis of God's character. That phrase, far be it from you, is really quite a weak translation. It's really expressing abhorrence. It's as if Abram is saying to God, this would be obscene for you to behave in such a way. You're the judge of all the earth. You'll do what is right. Abram's pleading on the basis of God's nature and God's character, and he's presenting that as the basis of his request to God. And standing behind that is the fact that Abraham had come to know God. He's intimate with God, and he knows God's character. And that's because he takes it so seriously. He wanted to know God. And it's from that foundation of intimate fellowship with God that his prayer proceeds. Notice his reverence for God in verse 27. Abram answered and said, indeed, now I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. He trembles as he draws near to God and puts his case to God. Again, verse 32. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry. I'll speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I'll not destroy it for 10. He's conscious, you see, of his unworthiness as he comes into the presence of God, as he comes before so great and so holy a God, so that when he comes into God's presence, he's coming with godly fear. He takes God seriously. I am but dust and ashes. I stand before the judge of all the earth. And Abram is persevering and persistent in his prayer. Also, he shows the persistence that Jesus commends in the parable of the importunate widow. He goes on crying to God for Sodom. And that perseverance reflects the fact that he's taking God seriously. But then the question is asked, why does Abraham stop? Why does he stop pleading at 10? Why didn't he go on to ask for just one? Just one. One commentator very helpfully says that Abraham did not ask God for more than he believed that God was willing to give him. That God gave him faith to believe and to pray for. He wouldn't ask God for more than he believed God would do. And that's a lesson, isn't it, that we need to learn about prayer. It's all too easy to ask God for things that we don't really want. That's very easy, and we very often do that. We may ask God to revive Wales without thinking about what that might mean for us if he did revive Wales. Or we may ask for a demonstration of God's power without realizing what a fearful thing it is when God confronts us with his power. Seriousness in prayer, seriousness in our relationship with God. And notice what his prayer accomplished. Because Sodom was not saved, was it? There were not 10 righteous men to be found in Sodom. Sodom was destroyed, but Lot was saved. Lot was saved. Chapter 19, verse 29, God remembered Abraham. And notice in chapter 19 and verse 22 that the angel says to Lot, hurry, escape there, that is, to Zoar, for I can do nothing until you arrive there. Why is that? Why could not the angel do anything until Lot arrived safely in Zoar? It's because Abraham had cried to God for Sodom, and God remembered Abraham, and he withheld his judgment until Lot was out of that city. And maybe that's a ministry that God has given to you in a society such as our own, which seems to be crying out for judgment. It may be part of your ministry of prayer, as it were, to hold back the judgment of God from our nation. Do I believe that the most important thing that I can do for Wales, for Maes y Cymru, for my own family and friends, is to pray earnestly, persistently, believingly? Now, I know that there are other things, obviously, that we need to do as well. I know it's not just a matter of praying. But these other things, you see, are comparatively easy, aren't they? In comparison to persistent, earnest prayer. We all struggle with that. Could it be that the present parlous state of the Church of God in our land is due to the fact that we don't take God seriously in this matter of prayer? We know, don't we, that power belongs to the Lord and not to men, and he's told us to call upon him. Well, do we take him seriously about that? I'm speaking to myself as well as to you. Or am I more like Lot? Chapter 19 and verse 12, when the angels come to Sodom, there's that awful scene when the men of Sodom surround the house, and the men who were angels in human form coming to Lot, they say to Lot in verse 12, have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in this place, take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. Now, you remember a few chapters ago we read of Lot and all the people of Sodom being delivered from their captivity by Abraham. And you remember how the king wanted to reward Abraham, and he refused any enrichment from the king of Sodom. But everybody in Sodom would have known that Lot was connected to Abraham, that he was one of the people of God, that he was of the lineage of Abraham. And yet, at the same time, he himself was known as a man who didn't take God seriously. So when he rushes to his sons-in-law and tells them to flee from the coming judgment of God, they think he's just joking with them. He wasn't known, you see, for taking God seriously. And therefore, the world wouldn't take him seriously. We read in verse 15, when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest they be consumed in the punishment of the city. And Lot lingered. And ultimately he had to be driven out of the city. Verse 16, while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. And again in verse 17, having brought him out, they warn him to flee for his life. Verse Verse 18, then Lot said to them, please know, my lords, indeed now your servant has found favor in your eyes, and you've increased your mercy, which you've shown me by saving my life, but I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See now, this city is near enough. Am I like Abraham or am I like Lot? Both believing men, both moving, but moving in different and even opposite directions. One growing in grace, growing in knowledge of God, growing in obedience, growing in selflessness, the other growing increasingly careless. What do you take seriously today? What are you living for today? Are you living for things that are eternal and that will last? Or are you living for things that ultimately are going to pass away? Well, may God give us grace to live for him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word again this morning. We thank you that it comes to us with all its searching and sanctifying power. We pray that we might learn again from our father Abraham what it is to live the life of faith. Pray that you'd give us true seriousness about the things of God, that we would be in our generation the kind of men that Abraham was in his. Help us then, Lord, to know you better and to serve you more faithfully. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.